As I said, our psalm this morning is going to be Psalm 123. This will be the last in a series of psalms that we've been looking at over the break. Next week we'll begin looking at the book of Zephaniah. So next week we'll look at Zephaniah 1. For this week, our psalm is Psalm 123. So if you would, please stand once more to honor the Lord as we read His Word together. Psalm 123, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist writes, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till He has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud." Let's pray once more. Indeed, Lord, teach us this morning. Teach us from your word. May the Spirit that inspired and penned these words apply them to our hearts today. We pray this by the name and blood and work of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The following story was taken this week from the Voice of the Martyrs website, persecution.com. It says, on January 26th of this year, evangelist Azir was kicked and punched in the face by Muslim extremists after transporting Christians and evangelizing tools on his scripture-covered rickshaw. This is in Pakistan. Muslim extremists started screaming at Azir and verbally abusing him. Then they beat him. They kicked and punched his face. His tooth was broken and he had a small injury on his lips. They snatched his rickshaw. Thank God he was not seriously hurt, Voice of the Martyrs contacts added. I tell that story because I want us to be aware at the beginning of this message, and we'll come back to it at the end, that around the world, there are believers enduring suffering, enduring scorn and contempt. Christians today, in our day and age, are enduring scorn and contempt, suffering. I say that because Psalm 123 is a psalm about such a scenario. It was penned in such a scenario. That is its setting. This is what the psalmist is enduring. Now, as we will see, I think this psalm speaks directly to us, but I tell this story because I want you to understand that the context of this psalm, though it may be foreign to you as an individual, is not foreign to our day. It is not foreign to our day. So as we look at Psalm 123, as we read it, you can see it's a short psalm, only four verses. We don't know the author, but it's one of, as we have been looking at, the songs of ascent. That is, it was sung by the pilgrims as they traveled to Jerusalem for feasts or festivals. These are the songs they sang. Like most of the ones we have looked at over the last weeks, it is a cry to God for help. That's what these songs were often, is a cry to the Lord for mercy. So to give the setting here so we can understand the purpose of the psalm, this is a psalm written by the psalmist in the midst of persecution. As we'll see, he's enduring scorn and contempt. People are abusing him. And this is the psalmist's response. So as we look this morning, this is the stage on which we will look. This is a psalm about enduring scorn and contempt and abuse and suffering and how we as Christians should do that. That's what this psalm is. And it's done by example. What we'll do is we'll look at the psalmist's example and see how he responds so that we might know for ourselves. So what I want to do is simply walk through the psalm first, answering this question. How does the psalmist respond? What does he do? And then we'll come back and look at some specific application to ourselves. So first, how does the psalmist respond? First, he turns to the sovereign Lord of the universe. Look at verse 1. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. This is very much like Psalm 121, which we looked at a few weeks ago, where the psalmist begins and says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. In that psalm, if you remember, the psalmist looks to the Lord and reminds himself, I'm looking to the one who's created heaven and earth. This is a comfort to him. I'm looking to the God who made all of this and is therefore in control of all of this. We see the same thing in Psalm 123. To you I lift up my eyes, you who are enthroned in the heavens. So I want to point out quickly, as we've seen before in these psalms, that the psalmist's response, his first response in the midst of difficulty, is to look to his Lord. It is not to look to his own ingenuity or to others or to his resources. He looks to the Lord. This is what drives him. He knows the Lord is the one to whom he needs to go, and he goes to him. And then he elaborates that this one to whom he's lifting his eyes is enthroned in the heavens. Again, this is the psalmist, in some ways, exhorting himself, reminding himself that the one to whom he is looking, the Lord, this isn't just some genie that we're hoping he can do something about this. The psalmist says, I'm looking to the Lord who is enthroned in the heavens, that is, who is the King of all things, the sovereign Lord of the universe, who holds everything in his hand, who is able to do whatever he pleases. The one who sits enthroned is the one to whom I look. Again, this is no doubt an implicit reminder to the psalmist. There's no power greater than the one to whom he's looking. There's none higher. There's none greater. There's none better. I'm looking to the one enthroned in heavens. I want to highlight, even as I mentioned before, that what we're seeing in this psalm is the response of one who has meditated on God and knows His character. Before even looking at the rest of the psalm, I want to make very clear to all of us, in times of distress, what comes out of you is what was already there. If you have not meditated and dwelt on the character of your God to the extent that you know that He rules over all things and that nothing comes to you that He does not bring you, you will not turn to Him. There's a verse that we quote often, recently it seems. You have everything you need for life and godliness. You have everything you need for life and godliness. The rest of that verse says, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us. That is, you will have the resources, like the psalmist, to respond rightly if you have the knowledge of God on which to base that. This is what the psalmist does. He knows it's God, and so he knows how to respond. My God is enthroned in the heavens, so I will turn to Him. We should be feeding ourselves with the knowledge of God, meditating on things like the fact that He is enthroned in the heavens, that He created heaven and earth. In Psalm 11, David did much the same thing. He said, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of man. This is the same thing. David is saying, I know the character of my God. And that is why I respond the way I do. Know your God, and you will respond rightly. You'll go to Him. Turn to Him, just as the psalmist does. So, how does the psalmist respond? First, he turns to the sovereign Lord of the universe, lifts his eyes to Him. Secondly, the psalmist looks to this Lord humbly and persistently. Look at verse 2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till He has mercy upon us. In many ways, if verse 1 is the action taken by the psalmist, verse 2 is the manner in which he does it. That is, this is his attitude as he turns his eyes to the Lord. This is the way he looks to the Lord. And it's interesting to note that what he highlights is not a demanding attitude. It is not a heart that is coming to God demanding an answer or demanding a response. Not a heart of arrogance, pride, but the heart of a servant. The image here, like a servant to his master, like a maidservant to her mistress. That's the way I look to the Lord. That is, knowing that I am totally dependent on this God. The image here is striking because what it highlights is you need the Lord. You are dependent on Him. He owes you nothing. What does a master owe to his servant? Nothing. What has the servant earned from him? Everything the servant gets from a master is from the master's goodwill and mercy. The servant is dependent on the master for food, for provision, for protection. This is the way the psalmist comes to the Lord. One unworthy, but coming nonetheless, pleading with his master. Rather than haughtily demanding deliverance, the psalmist is looking to the Lord, pleading for mercy. So this is the manner in which he comes. And I'll say this. No doubt the psalmist came to the Lord in this way, again, because he knew the character of God. You see, what I've just said, it's easy to take this thought as, well, then God might or might not listen. God might or might not grant mercy. He's my master. I'm just his slave. Why would God care? Just remember, the psalmist knows the character of his God. As one example of this, in Exodus 34, you remember the story, Moses asks God to reveal himself. Lord, show yourself to me. And I want you to listen to what God says to Moses. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord, this is the Lord revealing himself. I am the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. This is God. To those who don't know me, I will not let their sin go unpunished. God is just. God is faithful to that. I want you to notice as well, to those who are His people, He is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. This is the God to whom the psalmist looks. Not a master who will abuse him, who plays with him, who doesn't care about him, but a God who is merciful and steadfast in his love. This is why the psalmist would come to him, because he knows this is who God is. The Israelites knew this about God. Even Jonah, when he's angry that God saved the Ninevites, said, God, I knew this is who you were. I knew you were a merciful God. The psalmist comes to the Lord, no doubt, as a servant to his master, because he knows that his master cares for him. As I said, we'll look at some specific application at the end, but I will say here very particularly, in the midst of a difficult circumstance, whether it be persecution like in the psalm, or any other circumstance in which we are dealing with the effects of sin, turn to the Lord. Turn to Him. And if you are His child, turn knowing that He is merciful and loves you steadfastly. You say, but I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy. It's right. You are a sinner and you are not worthy. But God loves you and accepts you not because of who you are, but because of what Christ has done. There's no other foundation. You come into His presence by grace through faith in Christ. Yes, you are a sinner, but God forgives sins in Christ. Even this psalmist, why could he come into the presence of God? Because Christ would die for him. God loves you. God cares for you. God is merciful to you because you are in Christ. This week, I was finishing. I mentioned this in Sunday school. I was reading Don Carson's little book about his dad. And at the end of the book, to set the stage for you, I was sitting at Union watching the baseball game, reading this book. So I'm reading. I get to the end. Don Carson's dad passes away. He's been a faithful pastor for 60 years. He cared for his wife for the last 8 years of her life. She had Alzheimer's. He cared for her diligently till the day she died. Finally, Don Carson's dad, Tom Carson, dies. And at the end of the book, Don Carson makes this statement that was so good for me. And I want you to hear this, because this is exactly what I'm attempting to say. Don Carson said, "My dad went to heaven, and all the trumpets resounded as the saint marched in, as he came in. My father was accepted, not because he was a good man, not because he was a great man. He was a very ordinary, sinful man. My father was accepted because he was a forgiven man. Because he was forgiven. Not because he was good, not because he was great, because he was forgiven. That is our hope. That's the only reason the psalmist could come before God's presence. That's the only reason you and I can come before God's presence. In times of distress, we come to the sovereign Lord of the universe and we come humbly, trusting that we are accepted because of Christ. Now, I want you to notice as well a little line the psalmist says at the end of verse 2. It says, like the eyes of servants to their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. Notice this, until He has mercy upon us. I will keep looking. I will keep asking. I will keep seeking until God has mercy. I will be persistent. I want you to notice this. The psalmist says, I will look to Him until He has mercy. This draws up the image Jesus uses in Luke 18 of the persistent widow. At least it did in my mind. And it really is the image here. The psalmist almost saying, I will make a pest of myself until God hears. I will seek mercy until God grants it. So, how does the psalmist respond? First, he looks to the Lord humbly, or he looks to the sovereign Lord of the universe, and he does it humbly and persistently. Finally, the psalmist lays out his petition, his request, boldly and openly before the Lord. Look at verses 3 and 4. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our souls had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. So finally here, the psalmist gives us the scenario. Why is he looking? Because he is having scorn and contempt poured upon him. Now notice, come back to this in a moment, but notice that at the end of verse 2, suddenly the psalm changes. Now it's a corporate psalm. In verse 1, the psalmist says, "To you I lift up my eyes." But notice that he's lifting up his eyes to the Lord, not only for himself, but for the whole people. "Lord, I lift my eyes to you. Have mercy on us. We have had more than enough of scorn and contempt. Have mercy upon us." There's a corporate element to this psalm. This is the psalmist crying out to the Lord, the sovereign Lord of the universe, humbly and persistently, not just for himself, but for the people. For the people of God. He doesn't give us details. We don't know the scenario. We don't know if these people that are heaping scorn and contempt, who are these? We don't know if they're enemies of Israel or if they're even people from within Israel. But nonetheless, those who are seeking to honor the Lord, those who are following Him, are being abused, being neglected, they're suffering at the hands of those who are at ease. And the psalmist is very clear about his petition. There is no fancy, frilly language here. The psalmist is saying, "Lord, this is the situation. Have mercy upon us. We cannot change this, and we leave this in your hands. Lord, have mercy upon us. Deliver us. Punish these people. Whatever it looks like. Give us grace. Whatever it looks like. Have mercy upon us." This is the psalmist's prayer. He knows in the midst of this situation, what he needs is God's grace. What he needs is God's help, God's work. So therefore, he cries to God for his mercy. So, the central elements of this psalm are not difficult. It's four verses. The psalm's not difficult to understand. The psalmist turns his attention to the sovereign Lord of the universe in the midst of this struggle. Turns to the Lord. No one else. Turns to the Lord. And he comes to him humbly as a servant. "Lord, we need your grace. Please grant it. We need your mercy." He comes to him humbly and persistently saying, "I will seek this mercy till God grants it." And then he lays out his request. "Have mercy, Lord. We've had enough. We've had enough of this. Have mercy." This is the essence of the psalm. So then, how do we apply this? What does this mean for us? Well, there are various, those of us who are in here are in various places that affect the way we hear the psalm. So first, if you have not placed your faith in Christ and trusted in Him, you are not part of His people. And I would say to you, you should turn to the Lord and plead for mercy. No doubt, in a room this size, there's someone in here who does not know Christ, who does not follow Him, who does not confess Him as Lord and submit to Him, who does not believe that God raised Him from the dead, perhaps. For whatever reason, does not follow Him. I would say to you, if that is the case, you are not part of the people of God. You cannot know God except through Christ. And if you are not part of the people of God, you cannot expect God's mercy, of which this psalm speaks. You cannot. This is a psalm written for the people of God. And you cannot know God's mercy apart from this, apart from Christ. This is the bad news. You are separated from Him by your sin. You are His enemy. However, the message of this psalm is still for you in a way. See, the psalmist was pleading for mercy in the midst of suffering. You should plead for mercy because you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You should turn to God and plead for mercy. Say, "How can I?" You can do so because Christ came, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross and was buried, and 3 days later was raised from the dead. God's wrath was poured out upon Him. He died, now He's raised from the dead. And He ascended into heaven, and now He lives and sits at the right hand of God. And whoever believes in Him is saved. They have mercy. So if you are here and you are not a Christian, if you have not followed Christ, I would plead with you to turn from your sins. Turn to Christ. Believe that He was raised from the dead. Follow Him. Submit to Him. Confess Him as Lord. Cry out for mercy and you will have it. You'll have it. If you cry out to God for mercy, He will grant it. Turn to Him and He will grant it. For those of us in here who are believers, perhaps there are some in here who you do follow Christ. You are part of the people of God. And perhaps you know exactly what the psalmist is talking about. Perhaps you know exactly what the psalmist is talking about. You know the scorn and contempt of those who are at ease. Perhaps you know this. Perhaps you are in this situation. To those of you who are in that position, I would say, just like the psalmist, turn your eyes to the sovereign Lord of the universe. Turn your eyes to God. It is His help you need. He is the one you need. Turn to Him. Turn to Him humbly and persistently. As one who does not deserve grace, but as one who has received it in Christ and so can come into His presence boldly. Turn to Him. Plead with Him persistently and humbly and make your request known to Him. Ask Him for mercy until He grants it, because He will grant it. He is a God of mercy, abounding in steadfast love. If you are in this position, if you know the scorn and contempt of those who are at ease, turn to the Lord, plead with Him for mercy. He will grant it. Follow the example of the psalmist. The Lord will grant it. More than likely, a number of us in this room do not find ourselves in this situation. We don't know scorn and contempt. I think this psalm is still very important for us, vitally important for us. This reason. We must understand that Scripture is very clear that if they have not come yet, times of scorn and contempt and suffering will come. They will come. They're promised. Some examples of this. John 15, verse 20. Jesus said, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." And in John 16, verse 33, he said to them, "In the world you will have tribulation." In Acts, Luke tells of Paul traveling around to some various cities. And he says that Paul was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Difficult times will come if we are sincerely following Christ. Now, if you are not experiencing such difficulty, such scorn, such contempt, I would challenge you, are you speaking the message of Christ? Are you following Him as you should? Now, I'm not telling you to turn this into some morbid introspection where you launch yourself into insanity. But I am saying, have you shared the gospel with your neighbor? Have you shared the gospel with your coworker, with your roommate? Have you done these things? Are you avoiding them so that you won't receive scorn and contempt? This is not the way a Christian walks. A Christian has one master. That is the Lord who has told us to go and make disciples. So we will go. So if you're not experiencing this, it could be the Lord has simply shown you mercy, put you in a situation where that is not the case. It could be that you're not doing what you ought. So examine your heart. But for all of us, we need to understand times of suffering and scorn and contempt will come. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. Understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In the last days, these are the people that will come. God has promised it. So knowing that that is true, this Psalm, Psalm 123, is crucial for us. Because what we must do is get the message of this Psalm worked into the soil of our heart so that when those times come, what comes out, the fruit that is born, is faithfulness. Work this into your very soul that this is how we should respond. Prepare for these times of suffering before they come, so that when they come, you will be found faithful. This week, I was listening to a message by John Piper. John Piper was talking about this issue, suffering. One of the statements he made was, wimpy doctrine, this is totally vintage John Piper, wimpy doctrine makes wimpy Christians. And wimpy Christians will not survive the days to come. This is difficult for us to understand in America because we don't know these days. The evangelist I talked about at the beginning knows these days. We don't know these days, but these days will come. God has promised, so we ought to prepare in advance. We shouldn't have some shallow view that says, we will never endure suffering. We'll never endure scorn and contempt. That is not a big view of God. It's a small view of God. A big view of God says, I serve a God who is great enough to be served even in the midst of suffering. I serve a God who is so glorious that I will cling to Him even if I lose everything else on this earth. I will serve Him in these times. These times are what's coming. So we should meditate fervently and earnestly on these types of psalms so that we are prepared, so that we are ready. So for those of us who are not in this situation in which the psalmist was, we should prepare, for we will be. We should prepare now. Finally, the last point of application I want to make. We need to look at the corporate nature of this psalm and understand that large parts of our body, of the church, of the body of Christ, are in this exact situation. I highlighted earlier, and this is why I highlighted it. The psalmist praised this himself. He wrote this himself. To you I lift up my eyes. But he lifted up his eyes and cried for mercy on the people. The people of God are one. Everyone who believes in Christ is one body. This was easy to see in the Old Testament when this psalm was written because the people of God was the nation of Israel. It's harder to see today because the one body involves Americans and Mexicans and Brazilians and Germans and South Africans and Chinese and Australians. It involves people from all over the world, but we are still one body. And in 1 Corinthians 12, listen to what Paul says. Talking about this one body. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there is no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. The point there is that the church of Jesus Christ is one across gender, across country, across nationality, and skin color. We are one body. And if one part suffers, we all suffer together. So the point I want to make to you is, even if you are not experiencing this, your brothers and sisters in Christ are. And you should pray this psalm for them, just like the psalmist. You should pray for mercy for them. I have some more stories for you. And I want to say in advance, I am not telling these stories to pull on emotional heartstrings. I'm not telling these stories to make you feel guilty. I'm attempting to show you that you have brothers and sisters in Christ who are enduring scorn and contempt, and you should plead with God for mercy for them. First one, from China. Chinese government authorities have denied Hua Zexin, 91, visitation with his imprisoned wife, 79-year-old Xuang Xuying. His wife is in prison for speaking the gospel. Zexin, the husband, who is deathly ill, requested a final meeting with his wife to say his goodbyes, but officials refused to grant the request. His wife is not allowed to leave prison before February 8th, the end of her 2-year sentence. Officials stated that if her husband died before then, she was allowed to see his body for 10 minutes, would have to be chained, handcuffed, shackled, and wearing a prison uniform. In India, on September 20th, 2008, Pastor Kanthaswar Degal left his family in the makeshift shelter they had carved out for themselves. Over their objections, he went to their home village to check on their house and livestock. Pastor Degal was traveling on a local bus to his destroyed home when it was stopped by 18 Hindu radicals. The radicals dragged Pastor Degal off the crowded, dusty bus. They ignored the sickening crunch of bones as both his legs broke. They proceeded to torture him, demanding that he return to Hinduism. "I am a strong believer in Jesus Christ," he said. "You may kill me, but I will never become Hindu." The 18 men began to beat Pastor Degal. They tied his hands and legs. Witnesses watched as they stripped him of his clothes, leaving nothing but a shirt. They burned his face and tortured him in unspeakable ways. Then they dumped this limp body in a creek where it floated for days. Eritrea. The Eritrean government targets Christians, often placing them in metal containers that are extremely hot during the day and cold during the night. Nearly 1,800 Eritrean Christians are believed to be under arrest right now because of their religious beliefs, held in police stations, military camps, and prisons across Eritrea. Jailed Christians are routinely subjected to physical beatings and severe psychological pressure to deny their religious beliefs. Again, I'm not telling this story to pull on emotional heartstrings or to make you feel guilty. I'm telling you this because these people profess the same Christ we profess. They follow the same Lord we serve. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are dying for their faith. And you say, "What can I do? Just sit in my room and feel bad?" No. You can imitate Psalm 123. You can pray for mercy for them. Plead with God to show them mercy. So often, my prayers are so focused on myself and my own struggles and my own desires, which are not bad things. But I cannot express to you this week what it was like for me to sit in my office and read these stories, weeping for them, for my brothers and sisters, crying out to God for mercy for them. This psalm is bigger than just you and me. The church is bigger than just you and me. God has shown us grace in putting us in a country where we can worship like this with no fear that someone will barge in. With no fear of the government. But our brothers and sisters don't all have that. They are suffering for their faith, and we should pray for them diligently. We should ask for mercy. Personally, you should do this. Parents, teach your children to pray for this. Children who are here. There are people around the world who, because they follow Christ, are being beaten and made fun of and killed. Pray for them. Ask God to give them mercy. See, David, the psalmist, I don't know if it was David, the psalmist prayed for mercy for the people. We should pray for mercy for our brothers and sisters. We have obligations to pray for them. They need God's mercy. So let us pray for it diligently, faithfully, humbly, persistently. As the eyes of a servant look to their master, let us look to God on their behalf till He grants mercy. As we come to the table, it is fitting that we do so. Because you see, the only reason that there are even brothers and sisters in Christ in India and China and Eritrea to pray for is because Christ has died. The only reason we can pray for them is because Christ has died. The only reason we can have any confidence that God hears our prayers and will actually help our brothers and sisters is because Christ has died. What we remember when we drink this juice and we eat this bread is that everything that we are as Christians centers on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is our confidence. This is our hope. This is our foundation. So today, in light of this psalm, as we remember Christ's death, should give us hope, should give us confidence to come before Him in these times, to know that He will not abandon us, for He has bought us. He will keep us because we are His. He will hear our prayers because we are His. If you are a Christian, if you have trusted in Christ, and you're in good standing with an evangelical church, please take this with us. Remember the Savior with us. Proclaim His death with us. If you're not a Christian, don't take this. You do not follow Christ. He is not your hope. Repent and believe. Plead for mercy and you will have it from God. Take a moment of silence. No.